Hey, moving down, I want to ask you just to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and 2 and read a few verses through those scriptures. But focus morning, let's wait for the Holy Spirit. I was going to say, this is not fire and brimstone. But I believe what God has given me, maybe for you, some of you might be foundational. But you know what? We need to be reminded of it. And as I was going through something during the week, I just came across this and it almost blew my socks off, if you want to put it that way. But I want us just to go there to Colossians. We'll read the scriptures as we come through to them. But I've entitled this message, What Do We Have in Christ? What do we have in Christ this morning? You see, in the book of Colossians, I believe it's Paul's masterpiece on Christ, on the Christ of the church. Part of the attack on the faith of the Colossians concerned the person of Jesus Christ. People were making Jesus fall out to be far less than the creeds affirm him to be, which is God of gods, the very God of very gods. This attack on the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ was Emmanuel, God with us, I believe is so prevalent, not only in the days when Paul was writing this letter to the Colossians, but to you and I today. And in this letter, I believe, in a paraphrase form, he is saying, if you have Christ, you have it all. If you are missing Christ, you miss everything. If Jesus Christ is anything at all to you, Jesus Christ is everything to you. Because until Jesus Christ is everything to you, then Jesus Christ is not really anything to you. Now that sounds like one of those Confucius statements, doesn't it? But it's so true. Until Jesus Christ becomes everything to you and I, he's nothing. That's why I found this question, what does Jesus really mean to us? Or what does he really do for us? So challenging. In churches today, I believe we have parallels to these problems. We have people who try to put legalistic bondage on the believers that is contrary to the teaching that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works. There are also people in the church who think that anything that is spiritual is of the Holy Spirit and makes them vulnerable to the dark side of the spirit world. There are professing believers who reduce the faith to something as cold and as formal as ice. Then there are people in the church today who try to make Christ into something as ill-defined and as vague as steam. They make Jesus and his teaching so complicated that we don't even know what they are talking about. So who is Christ? Who is the Christ of the church? In chapter 1, Paul gives us some of the finest statements in the New Testament about who Christ is. In fact, Paul writes that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. That's found in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 18. And folk, that is who Jesus is. Paul is also telling us what Christ has done, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. That's what Christ is doing for you and I. Amen. Is that not a marvelous statement of the works of Jesus Christ? In chapter 1, Paul also tells the Colossians how to appropriate what Christ has done when he writes, the only condition is that you fully believe the truth, standing in it steadfastly, convinced of the good news that Jesus died for you, and never shifting from trusting him to save you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Do we understand who Christ is and what he has done for us? Folk, that's simply put in a nutshell. But I ask the question this morning, what do we have in Christ? What do we have in Christ? And I believe it's a challenging question for each and every one of us. I believe it takes us to that point where God wants us to do a reconciliation of our lives. Have we become so religious or so set in our ways that God cannot move amongst us anymore? Like, we need to take us to heart. What do we have in Christ? In chapter 2, Paul tells us what we have in Christ when he writes in Colossians 2, verse 9 through to 12. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, in putting off the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, raised with him through his faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. That's what we have in Christ. This Christ that came, who was born of a virgin, he was God who gave up his deity in a way so that you and I could experience what God really wants, what God really is and who he is. He came to earth in human form to show us the way to heaven. He came to give us something greater than what the world is offering. He didn't say that you had to be a Jew and go and get circumcised or snipped or whatever you want to call it. It's got nothing to do with it. He's talking about the circumcision of your heart when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Paul is addressing these words to the legalists who are telling the Colossians that they had to be circumcised to be saved. Lord have mercy. Paul's letter to the Colossians demonstrates his deep spiritual insight. Jesus was the centerpiece of God's ultimate plan for redemption of his creation. Jesus completed God's plan when he died on the cross of Calvary and was raised to life for eternal life of those who trust in him. You see, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we wouldn't have eternal life. And he did it for you and I. Paul stressed that Jesus was and is our leader in the church. Paul revealed that Jesus is our creator. He is God. In fact, there's scriptures that tell us that Jesus was there before the creation of the earth. And we need to take note of that. He was there before time. He knew what we are. He knows what we are when we were formed in our mother's wombs. He knows it. He is our creator. He is God. He also revealed that Jesus is our deliverer and has delivered us from the dark domain of the evil one. Then Paul taught that Jesus is the very cornerstone of our faith. And he is the cornerstone of our faith. Without him, we have nothing. Paul let the church know who Jesus was. But then he went on to let them know what he had done for them. Jesus is the one who reconciles us. Jesus is the one who restores us from our broken, sinful state back to our original created order. How awesome is that? He takes us from that darkened, sinful, disgusting, vomit state, and he brings us to a state of perfection in Christ Jesus. That's the God we serve. That's the God who we should know. Jesus is the one who revealed to the world around us when we were reconciled and restored. We have learned that we are on the same side. Jesus is our leader. We who know we know who he is and what he has done as our leader. But what does Jesus do? Firstly, he reconciles. Paul is going all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God and brought sin into the world. And that strain of sin was passed down through the bloodline from Adam to all the world. And I know some of you say when you get to heaven, you're going to want to box Adam and Eve's ears. But you know what? You get to heaven, God's forgiven you. So why go down that road? In Romans, Paul tells us that we have all sinned. Not just a few, but all of us. So don't point fingers. Don't try and take the plank, the splint out of your brother's eye when you've got a plank in your own. Our sin may be different from to other people, but sin separates us from God. I want you to hear this morning. I want you to hear this. We are all born into sin because it is our very nature to sin. Or should I say that we are naturally born sinners? Heavy statement. Heavy statement. Paul says that we are reconciled by Jesus. And Paul, the Greek Paul uses here means that we are brought back to the former state of harmony. When we are reconciled, we are brought back to an innocent and pure state like that in the garden of creation. When we are reconciled in Christ, we are able to commune with God personally, just as Adam and Eve were able to in the cool of the evening in the garden, walk in the garden. There's that song that we sing, I walk in the garden alone. And I talk to my Creator. Folk, isn't that awesome to think? And you give your life to Jesus, He reinstates you to the pureness that Adam and Eve were found in, that pure atmospheric pressure. Everything was perfect. There was nothing out of place, nothing out of kilter. Everything was there, and they were able to commune with God. You see, that's what Jesus does for you when He reconciles you. He brings you from that sinful, awful state, and He places you right here, and He says, right, it's time for fellowship. Let's walk in the garden. You're able to communicate with God and have that awesome time with Him. And I better get a move on. I'm getting the look. All right. We are also seen by God as very good, just as He originally saw creation. Lost my place here. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus accomplished reconciliation for us through His body of flesh by His death. And that's a reference to Him on the cross. Jesus allowed Himself to be crushed for our sake. His body was bloodied and killed so that we could know reconciliation to God. You see, Isaiah foretold what Jesus would come to do. In Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 5, He tells us this, surely He has borne our grief and sorrows, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. Jesus paid the price for our reconciliation with His own body. We reconciled because of His sacrifice. The wonderful news about this is that He did it willingly for all His creation. Jesus reconciles us. And we see the heart behind the reconciliation, and it's a heart of love for His creation. In Romans 5, 8 through 9, we read this, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Since therefore we have been justified by His blood. Why does Jesus do this? Why did He go to the cross? Simply this, in verse 21. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. You see, that's the pureness that God brings within your life when He reconciles you. Jesus reconciles, and the result of that reconciliation is that we are made to be innocent and stand blameless before God. To be reconciled is like being picked up and cradled in the arms of Jesus, totally loved and forgiven. Isn't that awesome? Says, come my child, I'm forgiving you. Jesus reconciles with the kindness of a Savior. How often have we as parents not disciplined our children? Many times we think it was just too much. But if you've ever disciplined your child and afterwards when he stopped crying or she stopped crying, you take them and you put them in your arms. You tell them that you love them so dearly. I can just sense that child's heart. just like we would sense the heart of Jesus. He says, I love you. I forgive you. You wash clean. You see, that's how Jesus reconciles us. In fact, we need to hold on to that. We need to know that's the God that we serve. That's a God who loves us. That's a God who wants us to know Him as our Savior. He does not reconcile us begrudgingly or without condition, but lovingly with all compassion. He invites us to come no matter what the situation. And I believe this morning's word was exactly that. He's saying, humbly, I've heard your cry. Come to the altar this morning. I believe there's going to be great things that are going to happen from that word that came out this morning. Thank you, Kathy. Thank you. What does that mean to us today? If you do not know Jesus, it means that you can know Him today by allowing Him to reconcile you to God. If you're a believer today, the biblical truth that Jesus reconciled means that we are loved, we are cradled in His arms, and we must live out that reconciliation in our lives. We are called to become instruments and agents of His reconciliation in this world. See, the world's not going to know it unless we step out and say, we've been reconciled to God. This is what He's done for us. You see, folk, that's what it's about. Secondly, I believe that Jesus restores. In verse 23, 25a, if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my suffering. For your sake, and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of His body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister. What does it mean to be reconciled by Christ and then restored to the created order type of relationship with God? Being reconciled by Jesus, we are restored to our Creator. In other words, we brought from that horrible situation, as I've just explained, and we brought into the presence of God, because now we've been cleansed. And we restored into a relationship with Him. Paul means the hope of the gospel. What does that mean? The hope of the gospel is restoring those outside of God's grace back into His grace. Those in sin are being restored to the created order of innocence and a personal walk with God. Suffering is part of who we are as believers. However, what does this have to do with being restored? Well, we can see that Paul was at peace in his suffering. He was not confused or wondered, why me, O Lord? How many of us say, why me, O Lord? Why is this happening? Paul understood suffering for Christ was first part of being in Christ, and second, it was something to embrace and rejoice in. And we battle with that. We want to know why suffer and still rejoice about it. Are we rejoicing in the suffering? No, we're rejoicing in Christ, who gives us words like we had this morning, that He does hear us. He wants to restore us. He wants to reconcile us. Most of the early church viewed the suffering for the sake of Christ to be expected, and it was worthy of rejoicing. They saw that that to suffer for their Savior was an honor. That they were being counted worthy to suffer because of their obedience. Suffering in obedience is cause for rejoicing because the enemy is trying to tear us down and stop us, and we have suffered at his hand. We have been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Here Paul reflects a joyful attitude in his suffering as a direct result of his reconciliation and being restored to God. Paul is at peace regardless of the suffering. For those here today who profess Christ as Savior, let me remind you that you also have been restored. Restored back to our created image. As the psalmist says in Psalm 30, verse 1 through 3, I will exalt you, Lord, for you rescued me. You refused to let my enemies triumph over me, O Lord my God. I cried to you for help, and you restored my health. You brought me up from the grave, O Lord. You kept me from falling into the pit of death. Thirdly, I believe that Jesus is revealed through Christ. Christ is revealed. In verse 25b through 29, we read, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. If Christ is in you, you have that mystery. The hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this toil I struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Awesome scripture. Probably some to us might be confusing. But here in these verses is that according to the stewardship of God, Christ is revealed through his life. In other words, Christ reconciles us, Jesus restores us, and then Jesus is revealed to the world through us. Jesus revealed his love, character, and glory through our lives in this world after we are saved and reconciled to him. Paul is informing us that Jesus is revealed in us through our service and obedience to Christ. Paul is saying that the believers must present or reveal to the world a true picture of Christ. The mature believer presents a true picture of Christ. A picture that reveals his love, his mercy, his grace, and his redemption. Do you realize that Jesus is revealed in your life? The question is, what revelation of Jesus are you presenting to the world? Probably a challenging question to all of us. What revelation of Jesus are you presenting to the world today? Paul presents a revelation of Jesus, the one who saves, redeems, and loves. How Jesus is revealed in your life. And as I conclude this morning, I believe that this morning we've heard Jesus reconciles us. We are drawn to him and made blameless. Jesus restores us. We are redeemed and restored to our Creator. Jesus is revealed in and through us. Through His power, we can reveal Christ to this world. You can know the reconciliation and restoration of God this morning. I believe that He is drawing you to Him right this very moment. He's saying, those, if you don't know Christ, you need to come. Don't matter what your situation is, that's not going to change. You come to Jesus right now just as you are. You don't have to have a tie and a suit to come to Jesus. You come just as you are. You can know the revelation of God through your life this morning. He's willing to lead, guide, and direct our steps as we reveal Him to the world around about us. He has promised that He will empower us to be who we are called to be, so that the world will see Him for who He is, the Savior who loves them. Folk, what do you have in Christ this morning? I believe we have a Savior who loves us. I believe that we have a Savior who has reconciled us, who has restored us, and He wants us to reveal Him to this world that we live in. It's time now, as never before, that we, those who are born again, those who have been reconciled, who have been restored into the very loving presence of our Creator, it's time that we begin to allow the Christ who lives within us to, we need to reveal it to the world. Let them know about His love. He's given it to us, and He's saying, don't keep it to yourself. Share it. Share it. What do you have in Christ this morning? A loving Savior who embraces you. When you've fallen off the tracks, He still says, come to Me. Come to Me. He doesn't say, oh, you filthy, dirty, rotten guy, get out. He doesn't say that at all. He welcomes you in His loving arms. He said, I love you this much. When He died at Calvary for you and I. Father God, this morning we know that You are our Creator. This morning I believe that You revealed to us more than what we have expected. The Holy Spirit, as You're talking to the hearts of the people this morning, my prayer is, take Your rightful place in our lives. Take Your rightful place, Lord Jesus. Pray, Father, right now, whoever needs You more, like we all do, we all need You, Father God. I pray, Father, have Your way. I pray, Father, that for those that do not know You, that they will come forward right now and accept You as Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, for us as Christians who have let it slide. Forgive us, I pray. Reconcile us. Restore us, Father God, that we might be able to reveal Jesus, who is our Savior. And so, Father, right now, I pray, as we sing this song, I pray that You touch the hearts of the people here. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.